Today we begin a sermon series that, to be quite honest, will be one of the more challenging series that we have entered into. And the reason is because it's going to be quite uncomfortable, not simply for you, but for me. The message series is entitled, Giving It All Away. All is a lot, isn't it? Is that really what Scripture calls us to? To give it all away? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we pause here, we ask that you would give us both a heart and an ear to hear your word, to rightly value and evaluate your truth, and the courage to apply it. You don't always tell us easy things, God, but you always tell us things that are true and right. And so we want to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw this t-shirt on a Christian website advertising shirts. Can you see that? Jesus is just that easy. And if you have not seen the Staples commercial with the easy button, here you have a button depicted with Jesus on it, that it's that easy. Now, I think I know what the maker of that shirt was trying to communicate. That we don't earn our salvation. We receive it as a gift from God. If that's the message, that's a really good message to have, but somehow it leaves me a little uncomfortable. Jesus is just that easy. Now, certainly when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, seeking truth from him, Jesus told him, you must be born again. Now, how does that happen? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believing. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he needed to do to be saved, you know, Paul didn't give him a list of religious regulations. Silas didn't tell him how many times he needed to show up at temple and how many sacrifices he needed to make. In other words, what he did say was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And so the Bible makes it crystal clear about our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift. The gift of God, and it's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Scripture makes it clear, our salvation is by grace through faith. It is free in the sense that we cannot purchase it, nor can we earn it. Jesus did everything that was necessary in his death and resurrection to purchase for us what we could not gain ourselves. Our salvation is by grace. It is a gift of God which is not earned but is received. So I guess in a sense it is that easy. But the image of the Christian faith must not be an easy button. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the image of our faith. Listen to what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Sounds like Jesus should have recruited a PR guy. This is not the way to draw a crowd. This is not the way to fill stadiums. This is not the way to get yourself on the bestseller list. And it's a good thing he didn't have his eye on politics. Because what Jesus says here is a far cry from an easy button. As the martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You see, Jesus wanted to make it abundantly clear. If you're going to follow, then it's a good idea that you know where you're going and who you're following. And so before those words that I just read from Luke chapter 9, before those words, Jesus said something else to let them know where he was going. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed. And on the third day, raised to life. Jesus was not about to sugarcoat his mission, nor was he going to sugarcoat what it meant to follow him. What does he say? Guys, you need to know who you're following. This is where I'm going. I'm here to suffer. And the very people who should recognize me and honor me and worship me, those people are going to reject me. In fact, they're going to do more than reject me. They're going to have me killed. Now, don't worry. Death doesn't win. I'll be raised back up. But you need to know who I am and where I'm going. Now, do you still want to follow me? You see, Jesus wanted those who would come after him to know what it meant to follow him. We need to know it too. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, it would require three actions. We need to understand what those actions are. We'll be basing this on those verses from Luke 9. And the first action that Jesus says is deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, you and I are familiar with denying ourselves things. We drive by the Chick-fil-A instead of stopping for a milkshake. We keep driving past Dairy Queen instead of stopping for a Blizzard. We refrain to buy that new dress as we're walking through Macy's. Or somehow we're able to get out the door of Home Depot without getting a new tool. We're used to denying ourselves things, and sometimes for good reasons. Because of money. Because it's fattening. Because we really don't need it. We just want it. But that's not what it means to deny self. That's what it means to deny yourself something. What does it mean to deny self? Well, the word deny is actually two words in the Greek. When you put them together, they mean to repudiate utterly, to renounce fully, and to disown totally. It is bigger than saying no to the occasional Blizzard. It is daily, hourly, and moment by moment saying no to self. What I'm saying here is that I am no longer the center of my universe. The world does not revolve around me. It is not about me. And I am willing to lay all other things aside because Christ is the center. And whatever it is he calls me to, no matter what the cost is, I must be willing, ready, and able to pay the price. I walk away from self. I walk away from what I want. I walk away from what pleases me. And I got to tell you, folks, this is the exact opposite of the self-indulgence that is promoted in the culture in which we live. Our culture teaches us that you and you alone are the center of your universe. You deserve all these things in your life. You deserve to be happy and healthy. You deserve to have the new car, the new house. You deserve it. It's yours for the taking. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus says. If you're going to come after me, he says, if you really, really want to come after me, then it begins by denying self. There's a great example in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 13 to 16 tell us the story of a man named Samson. Some of you heard of him. Samson, the strong guy. Samson with the long hair. We know about him and his strength. We may even know about the kind of the issue he had with Delilah. He had an eye for the ladies. And eventually told her the secret to his strength, and she had his head shaved, and he was weak and helpless as any other guy. And then a blinded Samson, having had his eyes gouged out by the Philistines, finally was able to redeem himself by, how should we say it, bringing the house down on the Philistines. We know that about him. But I want to encourage you to take some time to go back and read Judges 13 to 16 about this man Samson. He is one of the most self-indulgent people that we meet in the pages of Scripture. And what you need to see is not how strong he was, or not that in the end there was finally some redemption. What I want you to see when you read about the life of Samson is that he cared about Samson. He would fit well in the United States of America today. He might even be one of the lead advertisers, because he got it. It's about what I want. It's about what makes me happy. And you know, quite frankly, if it disappoints my parents, big deal. If it goes against vows, big deal. If it disappoints God, big deal. Because I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, I got to tell you, we look at that and we go, how dare he have that kind of an attitude? But I got to tell you, there are days that I'm Samson. There are days when it's about Jimmy. There are days when I want to be the center of the universe and I have to kind of nudge Jesus off the throne and say, hey, my turn. But that is not what it means to follow Jesus. It has nothing to do with denying self. Self-indulgence is not self-denial. The problem with me and with Samson is that there's always a price to pay for self-indulgence. And your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, they'll pay the price with you. John writes in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of the things he has done, that doesn't come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Here's our first challenge today. Will you deny yourself in order to follow Jesus? Will you deny self in order to follow Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. The second action that Jesus gives those who want to come after him is to take up your cross daily. To take up your cross daily. Now, there's an expression that sometimes we use when we're going through a difficulty or trial, or maybe we have some kind of physical infirmity, and we may say, well, that's just my cross to bear. I understand what you're saying, but that certainly robs the statement of its impact. That's not what Jesus was talking about, is the problems and the issues that you have just on a regular daily basis. Jesus is talking about something much deeper than that. And people in Jesus' time would have known exactly what he meant. If you saw someone carrying a cross, where were they going? To die. There was no reprieve. There was no last minute call from the governor just before the nails went into the hands or feet. If you saw someone carrying their cross, they were a dead man walking. They were as good as dead at that moment when they picked up the cross. Do we somehow think carrying the cross means less today? Have we defined it down? Have we cast our crosses in gold and silver and decorated them with jewels and forgotten the impact of what it meant to have a cross? To take up your cross daily means to die daily to yourself so that you can live for Christ. To die to self so that you might live in Him. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia about this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I'm a dead man. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Here's our second challenge. Will you take up your cross and die to yourself so that you can follow Jesus fully? I can answer that for me. You have to answer that for you. The third action that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 9 is follow Jesus. Now, I got to admit, compared to denying self and taking up your cross, this one sounds like a piece of cake, doesn't it? Just follow? Okay, sure. Seems to be the least of Jesus' expectations. But if we see it that way, we're sadly mistaken. Let me give you a case in point. 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we, since we're following Him, ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Following Jesus means that you need to be ready, even if it comes down to it, to lay down your lives for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It means taking from what you have and giving it to those who have needs. It means looking at others through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of compassion. When Jesus looked at the crowds, He saw them as they were. Sinners. He saw their secret sins. He saw to the core of their soul. And you know what it says? When He looked on them, He had compassion. He knew how lost and dirty and sin-sick they were, and He had compassion. Now, if we're going to follow Jesus, is that where we're willing to go? Or consider what Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae. Set your minds on things above, he says, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life that you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, Since you've taken off your old self, that dead body, you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. See, we expect to become a Christian and for Jesus to move in and do a little remodeling. Oh, okay, he may take out the bar and open it up from the kitchen to the den. Put a little paint on the walls, maybe clean the carpet stains up a little bit, polish the wood floors. May take out some of the old furniture, move in a couple of new pieces, maybe hang a couple of pictures on the wall. Jesus, you're coming in, you're doing some remodeling, some redecorating in my life. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches this. We are to die to self. He is making us new. He is not remodeling us. We cannot expect true life transformation if all you and I are willing to do is to allow the Lord to do a little remodeling. If that's all that we're willing to do, there will be no transformation. Oh, there may be tweaks. But we're called to be transformed, not tweaked. To be made new, to die to self, and to live in Him. You see, following Jesus means that He is Lord of everything. He is the King of your time. He is the Lord of your wallet. He's the master of your life. John Stott wrote this: every day the Christian is to die. Every day he renounces the sovereignty of his own will. Every day he renews his unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ. And he goes on. He does not call us to a sloppy half-heartedness, but to a vigorous, absolute commitment. He invites us to make him our Lord, the boss of everything. That's what Jesus calls us to, but pollster George Gallup contends that fewer than 10% of evangelical Christians could be called deeply committed. Let that sink in. Fewer than 10% of people who label themselves as evangelical Christians could be called deeply committed, sold out, dead to self, and alive in Christ. That and that alone will transform our hearts, our families, our communities, our world. If we settle for sloppy half-heartedness, there will be no transformation. Not for you. Likely not for your family. We look at the plight of our nation and ask why. If we cease to be good, we will cease to be great. Now I want to tell you, I don't want to put any unnecessary hurdles in the way of people who want to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But I don't want to paint some rosy picture of a trouble-free, pain-free, sacrifice-free life. If I were to present that, that would be utterly dishonest, and you would end up completely disillusioned and in despair. Instead, what I want to do is to call you to follow Christ no matter what it costs. Because that's what Jesus did. Consider these words from A.W. Tozer, and if you will permit me, this is a rather lengthy quote, but if you don't read Tozer, I'd suggest that you read him, but be expected to be convicted. In our eagerness, he says, to make converts, I'm afraid we've lately been guilty of using the technique of modern salesmanship, which of course is to present only the desirable qualities in a product and ignore the rest. We go to men and we offer them a cozy home on the sunny side of the Bray. If they will but accept Christ, he would give them peace of mind, solve their problems, prosper their business, protect their families, and keep them happy all day long. They believe us and come, and the first cold wind sends them shivering to some counselor to find out what has gone wrong. And that's the last we hear of many of them. He told his hearers the whole truth, and he let them make up their minds. He might grieve over the retreating form of an inquirer who would not face up to the truth, but he never ran after them to try to win them with rosy promises. He would have men follow him, knowing the cost, or he would let them go their ways. The third challenge that comes from the scripture to us today is this: will you truly follow Jesus, or will you only follow the half-hearted, half-commitment? The invitation that I share with you is short, but not so sweet. If anyone would come after Jesus today, then deny yourself. Take up your cross today and every day forward, and follow him wherever he leads you.